So now we're not like touching. Yeah, yeah, yeah. Ed's really mechanically inclined, you can tell. Brothers, you can smell it, huh? The love of the brethren. Smell it. Yeah, I get nostalgic every time I come here. It's like over on the west side of Manhattan where the sewage disposal plant is. So good to be out here again. The fresh air. The Lord's been good. It's so good just to be together. Those of us who are getting older, it's just good to be alive, really, by God's mercy. And to see that somehow by His mercy, He keeps teaching us things. We keep learning more about Him. I guess as we get weaker, we have to lay hold of Him all the more. And that seems to work. So it's just good to be together. Good to see all of you brothers and young ones who are here, too. It's wonderful. Good. So I'm sure the Lord will give us a great time of fellowship together. So let's go right into it here and begin to read some scriptures. Let's just begin with Acts chapter 2:42. A very familiar and wonderful sort of summary scripture of the early church just after Pentecost. Acts chapter 2, verse 42. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Those four things you notice is the first description we have of the life of the church after those 3,000 were saved and baptized, and now you had something like 3,120. And how do you define their church life? Well, here it is, simply defined. They just loved to get together. They continually got together, day by day. And they devoted themselves to teaching, fellowship, breaking of bread, and to prayers. Now, it's on the line of fellowship that I want to be sharing this weekend. And so I want us to look at the 1 Corinthians chapter 1, where Paul hits a note of burden or of urgency that he feels especially he wants to convey to the Corinthians. And after citing the fact that they had excelled in many things and many gifts and in much knowledge and the grace of the Lord, he says just in verse 9, God is faithful, through whom you were called into fellowship, there's that word, of our Lord Jesus Christ. Fellowship with His Son, Jesus Christ, O Lord. Let me read that again. Sorry, I jumped up to verse 8. I don't see as well as I used to, you know. God is faithful, through whom you were called into fellowship with His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And then we'll see that Paul pretty much is getting to the point of this matter of fellowship, and he uses as an example the Passover in chapter 5. He's now sort of coming to the end of an exhortation, really chapter 1, 2, 3, 4, and into chapter 5, all on the matter of fellowship and its implications. And so in verse 6 of 1 Corinthians 5, he says, your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough? Clean out the old leaven so that you may be a new lump, just as you are in fact unleavened. For Christ, our Passover, also has been sacrificed. Therefore, let us celebrate the feast, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. And then finally, just for that wonderful picture in the Old Testament in Psalm 133, the Song of Fellowship. And here is a song and a picture. Psalm Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brothers to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious oil upon the head, coming down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, coming down upon the edge of his robes. It is like the dew of Hermon coming down upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, life forevermore. Lord, how wonderful all the things that have to do with you are. How great is your life that you have given to us through Jesus Christ. We thank you for every aspect of our salvation, and we want to grow in regard to these things. Lord, we realize that these things are not things, but they're manifestations of your very life that we're really searching for. And so we pray as we gather for these meditations on fellowship that you might show us how we can fellowship more wonderfully with our blessed Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and with his Father. And so we thank you and commit this time now into your hands, praying that you'll energize us by the Holy Spirit and help us to overcome our tiredness from the week and from this day. We commit this time into your hands in Jesus' precious name. Amen. God is faithful, through whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ. Fellowship is such a precious thing. It was one of those four vital manifestations of his life. And really, the book of Acts is, especially in the earlier days, as you see the church in Jerusalem, is a description of fellowship as it is supposed to be. Now, I know that some of you have been around a long time, and you know many of these wonderful truths. You know that fellowship comes from that word koinonia, and it means to have all things in common. I remember as a Baptist minister in the early days, about all I knew about fellowship, to be honest with you. Of course, I went to seminary, so I knew all the words, but the truth of the matter is fellowship was just the hall downstairs where we had the juice and the cookies afterwards, and everybody talked about their flat tire and what happened today and all this kind of stuff. And the fact of the matter is, I think probably that's where fellowship has to begin. That is to say, primarily horizontal. It certainly does represent a horizontal dimension to our life in the Lord Jesus. As these people gathered continually day by day, they, of course, met and talked and learned about each other and learned about the Lord in each other. And so there is that wonderful horizontal dimension of fellowship that you can't deny, and it's probably the beginning place for most people. But of course, now here we find the church in Corinth, and Paul is trying to address them because now they have come to the place where they need to grow up from being babes. Now, babes keep having fellowship on the horizontal, but they don't know how to express that vertical dimension of fellowship that is so absolutely necessary. And because we see this case, Paul says to the Corinthians, God is faithful through whom you were called into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ. You're having fellowship with one another. But the vertical dimension of the Lord Jesus is not being brought into it. As a matter of fact, your fellowship is being hindered because the Lord Jesus isn't more in your conversation. You're talking. You're schmoozing. You're even sharing knowledge with each other. But you've forgotten that vertical dimension that we're called into fellowship with his Son. And so we almost always see in the church, even today, it's hard to really hold this balance. I suppose only by the Spirit can we keep it in balance. I would say, wouldn't you? I won't make it an argument because like James said, I have nothing to base this on. Because I don't take polls like Wall Street Journal and all this stuff and have the percentages. But here's the story. I would say most churches, when it comes to fellowship, pretty much do it horizontally. That is to say, you know, okay, let's have a time of fellowship. Buzz, 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 buzz. And, you know, it's... of course, and churches are faithful in this way. You know, Paul called fellowship also giving an offering to the saints who were there in Judea and going through a tough time. And so giving money is fellowship as well. You can't discount that. That's a reality. But then there's the other side. There are a group of spiritual giants who, I suppose, because of their disappointment with the general level of fellowship that they get in church life, have become sort of loners, where their fellowship is between them and Jesus. So they have fellowship with the Son, Jesus Christ, and the heck with everybody else. Actually, they're almost curmudgeons and hermits. And if you really talk to them, I mean, they come to the meeting, they always sit in the back. They don't like to talk too much because they're too busy praying, reading their Bible, and being holy. And they've developed, I suppose you might say, a super strength in this matter of fellowship with the Lord, alone, without their wives, without distractions. They kick the kids out, and it's just them and Jesus. Now, of course, we can immediately see that there's a fallacy there. That the Lord doesn't want us just to be loners. He doesn't just juice us up and perfect us to overflowing and then say, that's it, it's just between you and me. There's always that dimension where the Holy Spirit is shed abroad in our hearts, which means the love of God is poured into our hearts by the Holy Spirit in order to be poured out to other people. So there's always the double dimension of fellowship, the vertical and the horizontal. But if we're really honest about it, I think most people struggle about how do you really do that? And so in Manhattan, you know, I really sort of serve in two different groups. There's a group in Flushing, in Queens. Yeah, Flushing, that's why I like this smell here. And this is a large group of over 400 people, and I go minister over there. But there in Manhattan, right in the middle of Manhattan, we have a little assembly now of 40 people meeting, and they're mostly out of college, young professionals, and they get together, and we have wonderful worship and Bible studies, but boy, they sure can fellowship. I mean, when the meeting's over, they stay for another hour, hour and a half, just jawboning with one another. It's real spiritual stuff, you know, like whether the Yankees or the Mets are going to dominate this year, and, you know, the women are talking about this and that. And there's some who go around there and start talking to people and try to bring the Lord into it. That's very wonderful. But I think for the most part, I'd have to say the fellowship there is pretty horizontal at this point. And so the prayer in my heart, I don't think there's anything wrong with that per se, especially with babes or something new. But here's our prayer, Lord, that our fellowship could go deeper. That is, that it could really be two-dimensional. That after we've talked about the Yankees and the Boston Red Sox or whatever thing you want to talk about and have a good time with it, somehow the Lord is brought in. I don't mean, okay, now let's have a prayer now that we've talked about the Yankees. No. I don't mean anything artificial, and I don't mean we always need to talk about something spiritual or we haven't really had fellowship. You know, sometimes you can just share your life with somebody and give somebody a hug, and it means an awful lot to them. There's a guy who has a young man who comes into our midst, and he's a very precious young man. He's newly married, and he's always had a problem with self-esteem, and he gets down in the dumps sometimes. And just yesterday, actually, it was last night, we were at a Mets game. And this young man was there with another four young men and then the old geezer, me. And we got to talking, and this guy suddenly turned around very tearfully in the middle of the Mets game, and he just said to the brother, you know, I wonder where Sister So-and-so is. And I knew where she was. It was just a matter of some reason she couldn't come to our meetings like she used to. And he kind of teared up and says, you know, she'll never know. But I was so down sometimes when I came to the meeting, and she just came over and gave me such a word of encouragement, said, how are you doing? And would give me a big hug. He says, you know, people don't realize how much that means to somebody. But here was this elder sister. She's actually, you know, like 60 years old. Not at all one of the bunches that were. But she was encouraging this young brother in his early 20s just by giving him a hug and asking him how he's doing and how the Lord is doing and what's going on. Isn't that wonderful? So we know that there's people, and probably some of you are guilty, of fellowshipping with people and bringing the Lord in. You know, sharing the Lord with somebody when you're having a good time. And there's really nothing more precious, is there, than brothers who can have a good time and have a good time in Jesus. Talk about the Lord and go away happy. I don't know. It's like Psalm 133, isn't it? It's a precious time. Well, we see this wonderful fellowship. And Paul is trying to direct the Corinthians to see that they need to have more fellowship with the Lord Jesus in order to deepen their fellowship one with another. And I keep going back to that beginning of 1 John. So maybe we could just turn there and see what John is trying to picture. Because you see, when John, the apostle, is writing 1 John, there's also a need for recovery of this same matter of fellowship. There's something about religious practice that tends to shallow us out and cause us to miss the very essence of our life in fellowship with the Lord Jesus. You know what I mean? I mean, everybody gets busy with their ministry and with their work and with the things that they're doing. And the next thing you know, I had to skip my devotion. And the next thing you know, I'm not getting that much out of the meetings. I just go because I got a responsibility and I got to do this and that. And, you know, by John's day, by the end of the first century, the saints were already missing the real point. And so I love the way John kind of brings the real point back into focus. So here, right from the very start, he brings in this matter of fellowship. Brothers, little children, as he calls them, what's the most important thing? Listen. What was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at and touched with our hands concerning the word of life. And the life was manifested, and we have seen and testify and proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. What we have seen and heard we proclaim to you also, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And then he defines that a little bit more. And indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son Jesus Christ. These things we write so that our joy may be made complete. Here he sort of wants to kick them back just a little bit to a little broader perspective. And John says, you know what we're really talking about, brothers? We're talking about how wonderful it is, this fellowship we've been brought into with the Father and with the Son. In eternity, the Father loved the Son loved the Father. They talked to each other. They loved one another. They shared life with each other. They encouraged each other. They shared light with each other. They shared wisdom with each other. Just wonderful fellowship. But somehow through the blood of Jesus and through what he did on the cross, now you and I are brought into this eternal, unending life of fellowship. I want your joy to be full. Don't just get into religious work. Here's the deal. You can see the lightning going back and forth between the Father and the Son. And then you can see the lightning coming down to us. And we say, we love you, Father. And the Son says, yeah, praise God, I love the Father too. And we say, oh, we love you, Jesus. The Father says, amen, I love Jesus too. And we get into this triangle. It is wonderful. It's breathtaking. And John says, listen, I touched this life. I heard him. I felt him. I saw him. I saw him manifest before my eyes. And I'm telling you, when I saw Jesus walking, one day it all opened up to me. And I said, you know what? There's something going on over his head. It's him and the Father. He's always talking to the Father. There's always something that's juicing up the Lord. There's always something that's making him satisfied. There's always something that's keeping him in rest. There's always something that's making him a giver. It's that something he's got going on. He's speaking in tongues half the time. I don't know what he's saying, but he's mumbling and he's smiling. He's walking down the road. No reason to smile on that dirty road. But I saw it. He was in a fellowship with his Father. Way back from eternity, they've been walking and talking in the garden. And now, brothers and sisters, you've been invited into it. You can join into this conversation. It's eternal love. It's eternal life. It's eternal expansiveness. Please, let your joy be full. Don't let religion drag you down. There is fellowship. Father, the Son, and now us, all through the Holy Spirit. Right? And so you remember, at the end of 2 Corinthians, the famous benediction, right? What is it? And now the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. Now, we know that we have no fellowship at all unless the Holy Spirit's doing it. If I'm showing you the triangle between the Father and the Son and us, it's the Holy Spirit that's doing all the angles there. So it's the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. We're involved in this life, which has this dimension, that our joy may be full. There is a horizontal side to this. This is why John is sharing it. He's not just saying, you know, praise God, it's just me and Jesus anyway. The heck with you guys. No, he says, whoa, it's me and Jesus and the Father. I got to share this with you. It's just too good not to enter into this life. And so we want to touch on this matter of fellowship in its vertical, horizontal dimension. And so I'm looking for a picture. You know, how can I describe this? And I believe the Lord showed me something that I hope will help us in the few times that we're together. Namely, the best way to picture our fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ is by looking at the Old Testament feasts. I don't know if that's the best way, but that's the way I'd like to do it this weekend. As we saw there in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul brought the Feast of the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread into their fellowship together as the Corinthians. Well, let's look at that just a second. I know I read it for a while, and you guys just went over it for a second there. So let's go back to chapter 5. And just look at the end of 7 and beginning of 8. We'll get to the other matters in time. For Christ our Passover has been sacrificed, therefore let us celebrate the feast. And so I want to put a simple picture before you, and I hope that I can paint the picture if I color by numbers. And it's this. How do you explain the richness of the fellowship with the Son, Jesus Christ? We've been called into this fellowship. He says, Corinthians, you've been called into this. Christ, our Passover, has been sacrificed. Now let's enter into the feast. And I want to maintain, if I could put it this way, that it takes all the feasts just to get a little picture of the wonderful fellowship we have with the Son, Jesus Christ. Maybe by doing this weekend, we can deepen or make more rich this word fellowship that, you know, runs so easily, you know. Fellowship sometimes is just another word for church. If you don't want to call something a church, you call it a fellowship. But the real question is there fellowship? Is there fellowship? I'm afraid it's something that gets lost pretty easily. I know why. It's because we're paying the preachers. That's why apostles' teaching keeps going. And prayer meeting is a requirement. Any good legalistic Christian knows you've got to go to the prayer meeting, whether you're spiritual or not. Sometimes we don't pray at prayer meeting, but we have a prayer meeting. And, of course, we know the importance of breaking your bread, and that's why we do it at least twice a year. Actually, I think we're losing a lot of this stuff, but let's go back to fellowship and hopefully just look at this wonderful matter of fellowship. With the Father, with the Son, and with the saints all together, sharing all things. So right away you understand. If we're to have fellowship together, somehow we have to share the Lord Jesus with one another. It's not just sharing stuff. We need to share the Lord Jesus. That's what builds us up. That's why fellowship actually should be the primary growing part of our life together as a church. You know, I mean, people get really wildly loyal to the pastor who's preaching great messages and all this kind of stuff. But I want to say to you that if we really understood fellowship, it'd be just like Ephesians 4, where it says the body, by each member sharing its part, grows up. Actually, we would grow up more through fellowship than any other means if we could do it right. But see, the problem with fellowship is, well, it's non-structured. You got no notes. Mm-hmm. Nobody's paying you to do it. And it's sort of like we lop it on a sort of an optional meeting. You know, even when people see this in the Bible, they say, we need to have more fellowship. Yeah, we need to have it. I tell you what, let's tag it on the end of our second meeting on Sunday after we have the meeting after the meeting after the meeting. Let's have a fellowship time. The three people stay. So what a fellowship we're fellowship. And the saints would come and say, that message, the guy gave a good message today. But you know what? Afterwards, a guy talked to me, and he talked to me about my business situation and everything. He brought the Lord in, and we prayed, and next thing you know, wow, I tell you, I saw the Lord. So this is fellowship, as we're trying to talk about it here today. Okay, now, why do I want to use the Old Testament feast? Well, let's look at the Leviticus just for a minute. And you know, there's a lot of different talk about the different feasts, and there's especially a section here in Leviticus chapter 23. And just the first couple of words. Now, we'll be looking, if you care, if you have some spare time between your basketball bouts and stuff, you might read Leviticus 23, because it'll mention the various feasts that we'll be touching. But just to begin there, it says, "The Lord spoke again to Moses, saying, 'Speak to the sons of Israel and say to them, the Lord's appointed times, which you shall proclaim as holy convocations. My appointed times are these.'" Talks about the Sabbath, and then talks about the Passover. And the verse 4, "These are appointed times of the Lord, holy convocations, which you shall proclaim at the time appointed for them." And then he begins to list them. Now, here's why, to me, the feasts picture fellowship. Yeah, you know, the Jews were scattered even before their land was devastated and they went into captivity, even before Rome devastated. But they were strewn out among the, you know, Galilee and Judea and all of this. But the Lord said, "Now I have a commandment. There's a few times a year where I am commanding you to come together and stand as one." Now, I know it's going to be a sacrifice. Because, see, everybody's an individual. I mean, you can't find anybody more individualistic than Jews. You know, they say in the Knesset, if you got three members of the Knesset, you got four opinions. Yeah, very independent. But now the Lord says, now, when the holy convocation, what does that mean? When the holy get-togethers are called, now I want you all to leave your jobs. Now I want you all to leave your homes. Now I want you to lay aside some time just for me. And I want you to come to my holy city, and I want you to feast together. I want that. Now, to me, that's a beautiful picture. What is the Lord telling his children? I know you want to make a profit. I know you're trying to get ahead. I know you're just trying to make enough money to break even. But I tell you what I want. I want fellowship with you all together. All together. Not just fellowship up in Nazareth and fellowship over in Bethlehem and fellowship in Beersheba. No. I want you all together, because that is my picture. That's what I think of our life. It's together. Together. Okay, so now you can see immediately there's sacrifice. Everybody has to, it's a challenge to be together, one place, for a week. It's not easy to trudge. Some of you quite a distance away. And we remember in the New Testament that the dear saints were even coming from Cappadocia and from Egypt and all over the place to come to the feast three times a year. Thank God for the hunger in the hearts of the Jews that made them desire to come to these three feasts a year. They were called to come and they obeyed to come. Because it was God's picture of what it means to be in Christ, all together, one in Christ. Enjoying. So that's the reason I read Psalm 133. Maybe we could just turn there. Even now the dew of Hermon I can hear. Pitter-pattering outside. Now you see here, we see that Psalm 133 is of the Song of Ascents, which, if you know, the song at the beginning of Psalm 120, the Song of Ascents begin. Now, what are the Song of Ascents? These are the songs that the saints would sing as they came toward Jerusalem, and even as they came into Jerusalem to celebrate the feasts. These were feast-appointed songs that they sang. And we notice that Psalm 33 is the penultimate psalm of the Song of Ascents. The only one beyond it is Psalm 134, which is just basically a worship psalm as the priests unto God to come into the temple and raise our hands and worship the Lord, and even in the night seasons. And in these Songs of Ascents, there is a spiritual progression. Now, the reason I mention that is that this comes next to the end, which means that the real art of blessed fellowship is something that needs to be developed by the Lord's life in our midst. The Corinthians were still babes because they only knew how to do the horizontal thing. And actually, because of that, see, they were fighting with each other. They were suing each other. They were fighting over which was their favorite preacher. All of this is indication they don't understand fellowship. As Paul said, you know, some of them were saying Apollos, some were saying Paul, some were saying Peter. And what Paul said, really, if you understood fellowship, you'd understand this, that to have Peter, Paul, and Apollos is to have fullness of fellowship. Why don't you want all three? No, we just want one guy. Well, you don't understand how the Lord distributes through one another, you see. So the Corinthians are pretty much babes in this thing. And here in Psalm 133, we see a pretty deep issue, right? How good and how pleasant it is for brethren to truly get together in unity. This is precious fellowship. You can just see the saints kind of climbing up toward Jerusalem, getting near to Jerusalem. Now they're smelling the lamb coming from the altar. Now they can see, to some degree, the Temple Mount, the walls of Jerusalem as they're climbing up. If they come up from the normal route, like from Galilee, you know, they actually come up from Jericho, it's more than 3,000 feet ascent. Because Jericho is down in a deep, you know, but in the Jordan Valley. And you got to climb up to Jerusalem, which is over 2,000 feet. And that's really quite an ascent. But the closer you get, the more you begin to even hear the sounds of the feasting times. And just imagine as you draw closer, not only do you grow closer to Jerusalem, but you also kind of get into the mob of your own tribe. You know, let's just say you're from the tribe of Benjamin. Now, the closer you get to Jerusalem, the more the Benjamites kind of squeeze together. And now hey, there's Uncle Charlie, you know. And now you're singing the songs. You know, one of the songs of ascent is this. I was glad when they said unto me. I was glad when they said unto me. I was glad when they said unto me. Let us go into the house of the Lord. They're all climbing up, and they're singing this song. So last night I go to the Mets game, right? Okay, I get off the subway. Suddenly, everybody's a Mets fan. Now suddenly, I'm a Mets fan. Yeah, hey, go Mets! You know, yeah, hey! You know, I hope Kuzman's pitching tonight, you know. I'm a little behind the times, you know. But anyway, there you go. Now, boy, I can feel the power. You know, you ever been with a whole mass of people walking into the same ball gate, you know, and you're all rooting for the same team? It's something like that. They get there, and they're thinking, you know what? They're going to meet some of their old relatives, people they only see three times a year. Got a lot of memories about the patriarch of the family who passed away last year. There's some bittersweet times, good times. They look forward to the feast that they're going to have. You know, when they finally get together, they break bread together and they feast beyond the feast at the temple itself with their own families. They've pitched a tent outside Jerusalem there and they eat together. And the old man, if he can still remember, tells the story of how Israel, the Hebrew children, came out of Egypt. He tells it the same way. Every year he tells it the same way. And the kids get to the place they memorize it because one day they're going to be the old geezer. He's going to have to tell it. And they'll see how hard it is to tell it without teeth. But this is how they passed on the stories, and the narration of God. And you can imagine a little kid suddenly realizing, wow, that's my God. And he did these great things. And so they talked about the Lord during the feast. And they broke bread together and talked about the Lord and about the Lamb. And it was a wonderful time all together. And as the psalmist who wrote this psalm spoke of it, he said, you know what it was like when we got together in the feast days? It was like oil poured down on us. It's like oil came down. It's just like that oil, you know, when they anointed the high priest, they just, usually just put a pinch or a smidge on somebody, like the chintzy Catholics do. They kind of go, beep, But no. When they anointed Aaron, they went, bloom, 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 and the thing goes, it just ruined his hairdo, And it went down and down off his beard and down to the skirts of his garment. And I can't believe that the psalmist came up with that picture, because that's exactly what fellowship is. You see, the Lord Jesus, when he sat down at the right hand of the Father poured the Holy Spirit on top of Jesus' head and rolled down off his head, down off his beard, and it hit the body of Christ. That's the oil of the Holy Spirit giving us fellowship together. Oh, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to be under the oil. It's like that oil that came with the priest. The priest, it wasn't olive oil, canola oil. No, it was really a wonderful, fragrant, sweet. It's the most wonderful kind of fragrance and freshness that came through this experience. And that's what the psalmist says it's like. Isn't that wonderful? That's actually what happened. On the day of Pentecost, they experienced what it meant to continue steadfastly in fellowship. Because every time they got together, it's like they got re-oiled. And here came some oil down off the beard. Don't know if it was from Thomas the Apostle, or if it was from Mary, Jesus' mother, or if it was from Jude, Jesus' brother, or if it was from some guy nobody knows named Joseph the Levite, or whoever. It just, when you got together, it's so good. The oil is there. Oh, you see, there's the vertical dimension there, isn't it? Is this fellowship? Oh, send the oil, Lord, send the oil. How we need that Holy Spirit to just fluidize all of our joints that are creaky, But then he goes on with that second picture there in verse 3, and he sort of shows the horizontal dimension. Isn't this wonderful? If fellowship is like the dew of Hermon that comes down from the mountains and settles down. Well, of course, that's vertical again. But to me, that's something more earthy there. Fellowship is that refreshing dew, just like the refreshing oil. Now you wake up in the morning, and there's that dew on the ground that came down from Mount Hermon. And this is our prize. But there it says, those are the two pictures of what fellowship is like. But listen. You know what it is? It's the place. And look at the end of verse 3 there of Psalm 133. This is the place the Lord commanded the blessing. Life forevermore. Now, this is my last point tonight, and we'll leave it for now. And it's this. The life forevermore that he's talking about in Psalm 133 is not just our life when we die and go to heaven. We can live forevermore life right here on earth. That's the blessing. Imagine being still on this earth and in imperfect bodies and struggling and straining with all kinds of things. And yet we get together in such a precious fellowship with the Father and with the Son, with one another, that we taste that eternal life, that Zoe uncreated life flowing among one another. And it's as if we're touching heaven. I do believe if we have that kind of fellowship enough, when we die and we actually experience life in heaven, it'll be the same thing. you'll sense the similarity. Now, of course, it'll be some kind of exponential amount more wonderful and more real. But that life forevermore is not just something for us to look forward to one day. And meanwhile, we're just kind of sucking up and muddling through down here on earth. No, that's not God. Do you think that's God's provision for us now? Yeah. I think our gathering as the church in fellowship should be a precious time where you really don't want to go home. But we've gotten so... We're like Pavlov's dogs. You know, you just ring the bell and we all start salivating looking for the hamburger meat. And the bell strikes 12 and we all start salivating for the roast beef back home, or I got to go home and mow the lawn, or whatever it is that starts to whack our mind in another direction. And it's really a shame. That's why, you know, I saw the most wonderful thing the other day. You know, the Jews, you know, for 1 week I lived in bliss. You know why? Because I have a car and I park it on the streets of Manhattan. And you know that for 1 week we didn't have to move our car. You know why? Because last Tuesday, a week ago, Passover started. And then it ran a couple of days, so no parking problem. And then we ran into Maundy Thursday, which I don't know why, but in New York they decide it's a holiday. Maundy Thursday, Good Friday, Saturday no problem, Sunday's Easter. And then Monday and Tuesday is the end of Passover. You know, Passover lasts 8 days when you include, well, we'll get into that next time. But, and so all week, these guys, you know, we don't have to park, move our car. You know, I have to car jockey. I don't know if I ever told you that. I have to pull out when the sweeper comes by and get back in before somebody steals my spot. Sitting there sweating, racing my engine, you know, looking for that guy. He's going to try to take my spot. I'll show him. You know, all these Christian motives. 1 week, I'm absolutely free. Okay, so anyway, that's all just backdrop. So Sunday morning, I'm heading out for our wonderful meeting out in Flushing, and I'm heading out in the morning, and I come back in the evening, and I saw the most wonderful sight. Actually, it was Saturday night. We had a meeting Friday, Saturday, Sunday out in Flushing. Saturday night, I saw the most wonderful sight on the Manhattan side of the Williamsburg Bridge. Now, I don't know if you know this, but Williamsburg, Brooklyn, has probably the largest Orthodox Jewish population, certainly in the United States, maybe outside of Jerusalem in the world. And as I hit the bridge on the Manhattan side, there was, I don't know how many, I didn't count. But many, many of these men with the black coats and those hats and the ear thing, you know, the curlicues, and standing there with their children like ducks in a row, and mama on the end. There's many, many families. They'd walked over from Williamsburg because it was just after sunset. And it was part of the whole feast and enjoyment. And how they enjoyed walking together. They walked across the bridge, which is probably a mile, and then they'll walk back over to Williamsburg because they don't drive. They, you know, well, anyway. But there it was. They were together. They were enjoying their life together. They were feasting and enjoying all the benefits of the feast. But we have something even better. Not just horizontal, not just we're doing this for cultural reasons or because we were commanded to do it. We have life forevermore. John says, come on, little children. I want your joy to be full, even while you're here on this earth. Don't just live in a horizontal fellowship. Find the Father and the Son and get under them and let those vibrations of life and love and fellowship and light and all of that move among us unhindered. And of course, the rest of 1 John is how we can hinder it through lying and saying we don't sin and, you know, all that other stuff. But true fellowship with the Father and the Son is how our joy is full. What I have tasted and seen and heard and I now deliver unto you, John says. And I hope we can enjoy fellowship because it's in His Son, Jesus Christ. Praise God for this fellowship that we've been called into. Called Holy Convocation. Please come and enjoy the life of my Son, called into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ. May that be our reality in these days. Let's pray. And so, Lord, we gather here this weekend, and we have to admit, just to even come together here is a very precious thing. How good and how pleasant it is. Help us even this weekend to have fellowship with the Father and the Son, and that make our fellowship with one another all the sweeter. Lord, we want to live in that heavenly plane. We know our Canaan land is ours to possess, even in this lifetime. And as imperfect as we are, it's because we have fellowship with His Son. Father, thank you for giving us this way of life to taste the eternal life, even now upon this earth. Lord, make us those who really hunger and thirst to feast together. We've been called to the feast. Let us celebrate. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.